Some of you will know that we have this little dog, Felix. He's a miniature fox terrier. And on occasions, you'll be looking around and you will not see him. And you'll be saying, Felix, Felix, and then suddenly you realize he's right behind you. Sometimes you'll be driving your car and you won't even realize he's in the car with you. He's just sort of there and you're not even aware of it. And I think that for some of us, it's a little bit like that with the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is with us, helping us, assisting us, and he's working through us, and we're not even aware of it. And one of the consequences of that, I think, is that we don't even recognize that it's the Spirit who is doing it, making it happen. In fact, it's often been said, particularly in churches like our own and churches in some of the mainline denominations, it's often been said that the Holy Spirit is one of the most neglected persons of the Trinity. You'll often find people who will say, Holy Spirit? You know, what's that about? And they've got very little understanding, really, of the fact that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential and critical to our life as God's children. That were it not for him, we wouldn't have even begun at first base. Holy Spirit, absolutely essential to our spiritual lives, which makes sense, doesn't it? And so the passage we're looking at today, this morning, this passage from Romans chapter 8, I think puts the Holy Spirit center of stage, if you like, helps us to recognize just something of who he is, and how important he is to our lives as Christian people. Before we come to our particular passage for this morning, before we look at the text itself, there are one or two things that I think we need to unpack, some terms that we need to explain. So, for example, this word flesh. Some people live according to the flesh, we're told. This word, the flesh, in Greek, sarx, is not what you might expect, is not this meat that sort of hangs from our bones. That's not what he's speaking about when he speaks about flesh. It's not even, which is what some people think, it's not even the sins of the body, the sins of immorality. That's not what he's talking about either. When he talks about the sins, the flesh, he's talking about that which in us is innately sinful. Now, we went bowling the other night. Daryl took us to his bowling club, and we had a great time bowling. Some of us were pretty useless, others were pretty good. But one of the things we all struggled with was the fact that that bowling ball that on the lawn, when you bowl it, it doesn't go straight. No matter how hard you try, it always curves off, it veers off to one side or the other because it's got a bias. And when we talk about the flesh in Christian terms, we're talking about a bias that you all have, that we all have, which makes it difficult for us to go straight and really pulls us off course. So when you hear the word flesh, don't think in terms of this physical stuff that we have, but think rather in terms of that old nature, that something in us that makes us do the very things we sometimes don't want to do, that pulls us away from living the way that we know God wants us to live. So that's what we mean, that's what Paul means when he speaks about the flesh. So when you find yourself in a party and they're passing around the plate of food and there's only three pieces left, and you do a quick count and you see there's four people still who are waiting, take the piece of cake. Take the biggest piece of cake. Don't worry about the others. That's the flesh, the sinful flesh speaking. When you feel yourself, and I'm sure we've all experienced a different, where you feel yourself like pulled in to that conversation that's not healthy. I don't know, they're criticizing somebody and you want to add your little bit. And it's fun to do so. Let's just crucify this guy. That inclination, that pulling is the flesh that's doing it. That's the sort of thing that Paul has in mind when he speaks about the sinful flesh. The second term that needs a little bit of unpacking is this word that's actually the theme of our sermon this morning, or the theme of Paul's passage, is this word spirit. So it's the Greek word pneuma, from which we get our English equivalent, help me here, pneuma and P-N-E-U-M-A, any English equivalents? Pneumatic. Because the word really in the Greek originally meant air. And so the word has been taken and has been applied to the Spirit. It was Jesus who said, the Spirit is like the wind. We do not know where it blows. So the word pneuma was air, was applied to the Holy Spirit. Now often the word refers to the Holy Spirit, normally does. Very occasionally, the word applies to the human spirit. And you can see that in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So on occasions, the Spirit, when you read the word Spirit, the word refers to our own human spirit. But normally, in Paul particularly, the Spirit applies to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to make the point here, don't make the mistake of thinking of the Holy Spirit as a thing, as a force, as a power. Because that would be quite wrong. The Holy Spirit is not a force or a power, because forces or powers do not guide or lead or bear witness or comfort or grieve. These are all the activities that are applied to the Holy Spirit, which are all very personal activities. They're the sort of things that someone does, not something does. So be very careful when speaking of the Holy Spirit, not to speak of the Holy Spirit as an it. Always a he. Always a he. Remember that, because that's a mistake that's easy for us to make. Not only is the Holy Spirit a person, but he's the third person of the Trinity. He's the third person of the Godhead. I don't know if you realize this, but one of the most significant errors that we can be guilty of, one of the most serious sins that you can commit, is to disparage, is to denigrate the Holy Spirit and His work. That's what Jesus said. You know, most things are forgivable, but Jesus sort of seems to imply, do not defame the Holy Spirit. Because what happened was people were saying, you know, by what power was Jesus doing the things that he was doing? And they were saying, some of his opponents saying, oh, you were doing it. He was doing it by the power of the devil, of the evil one. And what they were saying, in effect, was that the work of the Spirit was actually the work of the evil one. So they're making that sort of, and Jesus is saying, you be very careful of making those connections. Because there's a sense in which it is really, really, really serious. And the reason for that is obviously because the Holy Spirit is not a power or thing, but he's a person, he's the third person of the Godhead. We are baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons, one being, one Godhead. So just remember that. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So with those brief comments as by way of introduction, let's come to our passage. And you will notice that in these verses, Paul is not speaking about a spectrum of Christian behavior. He's not suggesting that over here on the one extreme, you've got those who walk according to the flesh, and over here, you've got one who walks according to the Spirit. And all of us sort of fit somewhere between those two extremes. That some of us might be more spiritual and some of us might be more fleshy. That might well be true. That there are people who are more spiritual or less spiritual. That might well be true. But that's not what Paul is speaking about here. He's not speaking here about a spectrum of Christian activity. Rather, what Paul is doing is he's speaking quite clearly, and we'll see this in a moment, he's speaking about two spheres of living, quite distinct from each other. a person is either in this group, those who walk by the flesh, he's either in that group or he's in this group that walk by the Spirit. There is no in between. There's nowhere here where you can be a bit of both. One extreme or the other extreme. One sphere or another sphere. No in betweens. And that's absolutely clear. And we'll see that in a moment as Paul describes these two different groups of people. We've seen in recent weeks, I think, that Paul does not view becoming a Christian as a slight shift in our attitude. Like we've changed direction some 5 degrees. We used to be going this way, and now we're going like this. That's not the way that Paul understands a Christian conversion. For Paul, and for the New Testament, coming to Christ is an incredibly significant event, miraculous in its outcomes. There is an amazing change that has happened. So that whereas once we were over here, now suddenly we are here. We have been delivered, we're told, from the kingdom of darkness, and we have been transferred into the kingdom of His Son. There's a transition that's taken place. Once we were dead in our sins, now we're alive through the work of the Spirit. We've been regenerated. We've been made spiritually alive. It's part of the work of the Spirit in us. Jesus said, if a person is not born from above, born spiritually, what? He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is something that must happen if one is to be born up from above and to actually experience spiritual life and eternal life after that. So it's an incredibly dramatic and transitional experience that one goes through when one becomes a Christian. Once you were like this, but now you are a new creation. You have a new father. You belong to a new family. You now have a new inheritance. You're bound for heaven, whereas previously you weren't. That's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. And so in effect, you have been, hopefully, you have left behind that old life, what he calls walking by the flesh, and now you now walk by the Spirit. Hopefully, you've been transferred from the one sphere of existence to the other. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, the first thing to notice is that Paul is speaking here about walking. It's talking here about a way of life, if you like. We walk either by the flesh or we walk by the Spirit. It's something that is ongoing. It is a regular course of one's life. It's the pattern of our existence. And I think the point that I wanted to make here is that Paul is not suggesting that if you suddenly have a momentary lapse, if you suddenly think a selfish thought, if you suddenly say a bad word, that automatically places you within this group, those who walk according to the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. Vice versa, just because you pray an occasional prayer or you have an occasional thought about God, that doesn't place you in this group. It's not the occasional thing that he's talking about. It's about the regular habit of our life, the way that we live our lives. That's what's being described here. Do you live constantly, consistently, according to the flesh, the sinful nature, or do you live and practice and walk according to the Spirit? Is that the normal pattern of your life? And that's what Paul intends when he speaks about walking here. We walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So where the pattern of one's life is one of gossip and slander and of fits of anger and things like that, immoral behavior, selfishness, where this is the ongoing way of one's life, this is the pattern by which you live your life, what that suggests is that you belong to this group over here. You belong to the group that walks according to the flesh. Where someone is cooperating with the Holy Spirit, where someone is wanting for God through the Spirit to change them, to make them more like Jesus, where one is wanting to see more of the love and the joy and the peace of the Holy Spirit flowing through that person, what he could say in that situation is that speaks of somebody who's walking according to the Spirit. So Paul speaks about these two spheres of existence as a walking. He also speaks of it in terms of settled attitude. You can see that, for example, in verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's talking about a settled attitude. Not just something that's occasional, not just something that's haphazard, but it's a regular way of thinking. It's an attitudinal approach. So, for example, when somebody seeks for revenge, this is what they've set their mind on. They think about it. They meditate on it. They eat, they sleep, they drink revenge. They imagine how they will achieve it. Given the opportunity, they will take it. And once they've had their revenge, they relish it. They enjoy the sense that I got back at that person who hurt me. I said something horrible and ugly in return. And there's a real sense of fulfillment in that. That would be called, I would call that setting one's mind on revenge. To set the mind on sinful flesh suggests the idea of ongoing choices that one makes. It's where one decides, this is what I want, this is what I enjoy, this is what I delight in. It's a case of harboring bitterness, nurturing it in your own heart and soul. It's a case of enjoying lustful thoughts. We seek out that delicious bit of rumor and gossip. We set our mind on these things. It's a way of thinking. And conversely, to set the mind on the Spirit describes the choices we make where we align ourselves with the Spirit's work. So that you find yourself waking up in the morning and praying, Lord, make me more like Jesus. Let your Spirit do His work in my heart to make me much more loving than I am. I want the Spirit to do His work. I want the Spirit to take this heart of stone and to give me a heart of flesh. Holy Spirit, meld me, mold me, make me. I'm the clay. You do with me as you wish. Make me into a vessel that you can use. It's an attitude of setting one's mind on the Spirit. And so those are two ways that Paul describes what he has in mind here by these two different groups of people. Now, the fact that he's thinking of two distinct groups suggests to me that that I think what you can see from this particular verse is that it's confirmed that there are two different groups in mind. You, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. I think if there's any doubt in your mind that we're talking about two different spheres, this confirms it. You've either got the Spirit or you haven't got the Spirit. You can't have a little bit of the Spirit and be somewhere in between. It's either one or the other. Those who live according to the flesh, they don't have the Spirit. Those who live according to the Spirit, they have the Spirit. Two different groups. Quite separate from one another. No in-betweens. I don't think he's talking about a spectrum. He is definitely talking about two spheres. And I think that verse makes that clear. Those who live according to the flesh, they don't have the Holy Spirit. Can't just have a little bit of Him. It's either all or nothing. And that explains, I think, how walking according to the Spirit is possible. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't live the sort of life that God is wanting from you. It's the Holy Spirit who makes all these things possible. It's the Holy Spirit who helps you to believe in the first place. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you spiritual life, who regenerates you, It's the Holy Spirit who not only helps you to believe, but attaches you to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who changes attitudes and helps you to live differently to what you used to be. That's all the Holy Spirit's doing. It's His work. It's what He does. He enables us to love, to see people as people and not as objects to be used. He helps us to become generous in place of our selfishness. He teaches us self-control. He humbles us and helps us to see our own place in God's plan. He leads us, He guides us. The question that I suppose some people might well be asking is this: how do I know? How do I know if I have the Holy Spirit? How do I know if the Holy Spirit is in fact dwelling in me? Is there some experience that I can point to? Is there some sign that I can have, that I can thereby know, yes, I have the Holy Spirit? And I think that's a question, that's a very legitimate question. And in this particular passage, and a few verses further down, Paul actually gives us three evidences that the Holy Spirit is in fact living in us. The first is our attachment to Christ. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? If someone were to ask you, why are you going to heaven, would you be able to say, almost without thinking, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done? His death on the cross is sufficient for me. What He's done on the cross has paid the penalty for my sin. I have access into God's presence because of Jesus. Are you committed to following Jesus? Is He the one that you identify as your Lord and Master? Because if He is, then that's a sure sign that you have the Holy Spirit. He who belongs to Christ has the Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. That's what Paul is saying. So that's one of the indications, one of the evidences that we have the Holy Spirit, our attachment to Jesus. We know that we're committed to Him. We know that He died for us. The second evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and it's the very thing we've been talking about. It's about the fact that we walk according to the Spirit. It's the fact that we set our minds on the Spirit. If that's true for you, then that's a sure sign that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You know that sometimes you'll, I don't know if you've had this experience, I get the feeling from the morning service that I'm unique in this, but there are occasions when I'll meet somebody and I'll know almost from the outset, they don't like me. This person, something about the accent maybe, something about the chin, I don't know, but there is something in the relationship that just says, this person doesn't like you, Ian. Doesn't matter what I say from that moment on, doesn't matter what I do, it's always going to be misrepresented, misunderstood, and they just don't like me. It's like there's this undercurrent of hostility, which I find baffling. I can't understand why that would ever happen, but it does. And do you know what? When you don't have the Spirit, there is this underlying hostility to God. That's the incredible thing, to God. That's what Paul is saying. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And the next verse, in fact, he says they're hostile to Him. And that's what happens. That's what it's like for the person who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He can't please God. He can't do the things that God wants him to do. He's antagonistic towards God. That doesn't mean that he doesn't like spiritual stuff. That doesn't mean that he's not like into Buddhism or whatever. No. But the God of the Bible, the Jehovah God of the Scriptures, he does not like. He rebels against that. He is hostile to that God. But if you're a Christian, you will respond positively to God because you've got the Spirit, and the Spirit helps you to live a life that's pleasing to God. that does what God wants. And so that's the second evidence that the Holy Spirit is living in us. Are you walking according to the Spirit? Is your mind set on doing what the Spirit wants? Well, that's an evidence that the Holy Spirit lives within you. And then there is one last evidence that Paul speaks of in these verses, and that is found in verse 15, a couple of verses beyond our passage. You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The witness of the Holy Spirit. You're praying and you suddenly find within yourself this desire to just cry out aloud. To say, God, you're my Father. To in fact call out, Abba, Father. My God, my Father. You love me, I'm your child. The sense that we actually are in a relationship with Him where He is our Father. We are His sons. We are His daughters. When you sense that relationship with God where something within you just says, isn't that incredible? He's your Father. That's a clear sign that the Holy Spirit is living within you. He's the one who, we're told, bears witness that we're sons of God. He's the one who causes us to cry out, Abba, Abba, Father. And so that's the third evidence that the Holy Spirit is living within us. In fact, that's the work of the Holy Spirit Himself. It's what He's come to do. In chapter 5, in verse 5, Paul, in fact, tells us what one of the consequences are of becoming a Christian. He says that when we're justified by faith, verse 1 of chapter 5, there are certain consequences. We have access into God's presence. We have peace with God. But one of the consequences, he says in verse 5, is that the love of God is poured out, is like lavished upon us, poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit loves to do. Just to pour in more and more of that love of God, where we sense just something of the overwhelming affection, if you like, that God has for us. And our response to that is to love Him in return. That's the work of the Spirit. And when you sense that happening in your own life, you can be sure it's an evidence that the Spirit is within you, that He's living within you, that He's causing you to respond to God as your loving Heavenly Father. So three evidences, really, and three important evidences, is the Holy Spirit within you. Well, what is your life saying? Are you walking? Are you setting your mind on the Holy Spirit? It's the first evidence. The second evidence is that the Holy Spirit lives within you and is causing you to call out to God as your Father. That's the third evidence. What is the second evidence? First evidence is that you're a Christian. First evidence that you belong to Christ. Second evidence that your life is a changed life. Third evidence that the Holy Spirit is causing you to call out to God, is witnessing with your spirit that you belong to Him. Come, let's pray. I think it's true, Lord, that for many of us, we do recognize that the Holy Spirit is a neglected person in terms of our own relationship with You as God. And possibly just through this morning's message that we've recognized that we need to be much more aware of just what a significant role the Holy Spirit plays in our own lives. And there needs to be within us not only an appreciation for that work, but a desire to facilitate that work, to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. That more and more we might be crying out, Father, Let your Spirit do His work in my life. Let your Spirit change me. Transform me from one degree of glory to another. Make me more and more and more like Jesus. Give me more and more of that power and that life that only the Spirit can bring. And so that is what we want to ask for this morning. Let your Spirit be much more dominant in our lives, we pray. Help us to be much more in tune with your Spirit, to walk by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit as each day passes. And we do pray that this work of the Spirit would be an ongoing work. It is too easy for us to come to a place where we think we've arrived and there's no more for us to learn, no more changing to take place. May that never be true for us. May we always be ready to learn more, to grow more, to change more. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.